Soul to soul, spirit to spirit. Greetings of the Christmas season from the island of Kauai. It was over 20 years ago that Infinite Way students around the world were told by Joel Goldsmith that a day would come when all of us would be forced to make a decision quite different than any decision faced by all of the inhabitants of this planet. A decision that would require our total integrity to divine truth. Perhaps this Christmas, 1980, is the day that we are faced with that decision. It is not just another decision of many decisions. It is a unique one, one that will determine the remainder of your present lifespan on Earth and will directly influence the nature of your life after the experience of death. Please take a moment and just put your hands up above your head. Stretch them high and hold them there just for a few seconds and listen very carefully. The body between the tips of your fingers and all the way down to the bottom of your toes is not the image and likeness of God. Between your fingertips and your toes, there is a body, an image, and that image is not the likeness of God. It is not the body that God gave to you. Now, you may have faced this before, you may have thought it before, and heard it before, and read it before. But today, as we approach the new year, it would be wonderful if you, as a student of truth, can realize that your body is not the one that the world sees, or that you see when you look at yourself in the mirror, or that you see when you look at yourself from head to toe. Now you can continue believing it is your body, as the world believes, or you can discover that God gave you a spiritual body that never ages, never gets sick, never decays, and never dies. The purpose of today's class is to help you make that unique decision. By making your spiritual body more real to you, and by providing you with a safe, dependable method for living consciously in that God-given body every day, day after day. As you know, the world is not prepared for this transformation. Mankind is still trapped in what may be called a world consciousness of good and evil. Most people we know are searching for material solutions in a world that is not God's kingdom. They're suffering physically, emotionally, economically, and they fear infection, destruction from disease, radiation, nuclear attack, natural causes. They are weakened by drug abuse, alcohol abuse. They're rocked by social and ethnic hatreds, ever struggling either against insecurity, frustration, or a grim hopelessness of life without meaning or direction or any degree of permanence. Fortunately, among us are a number of enlightened souls who really know that the body created by God is not fighting for its life, not on a battlefield or in a hospital, is not starving or suffering, is not growing older, is not losing its capacity to function. You may not recall a specific moment, but there was one blessed moment in your life. Could have happened 3 years ago or 30 years ago. When you stepped out of the sleeping dead and found yourself in a divine universe. And as you opened your eyes to the new world around you in this inner paradise, which to you was more real than the external world, you saw there were no nations controlling nations. Freedom was not subject to the whims of economy or nature. Security was not dependent upon persons or things, but instead there was a perfect divine life, something you felt and knew was forever. Something in you responded to that divine impulse was for you a beginning. And gradually, you were lifted above the superstitions of the world, above the concepts of mortal man, about a material universe. Oh, yes, I know you must have had second thoughts about many things. You must have wondered about some of the obsolete teachings about fallen man, original sin, and many of those uninspired hand-me-downs from man-made religions, who unfortunately have found the letter but not the spirit. And And then again, another day, you could see through the lie that the image and likeness of God can be victimized by a terminal disease or an incurable heart condition. You could see the paradox. And you could see through the whole nonsense about divine punishment that all collapsed around you. You were in a new universe. Step by step, grace made your soul leap with new discoveries, insights, amazing new possibilities. You could feel and sometimes hear the divine word. You felt a wisdom beyond your own intellect, an inner strength beyond your own power. And with this rising inner force came the realization that you were being led by an unseen hand, an unseen intelligence, into a realm, a kingdom, unsuspected by the five-sense mind of the human race. All this was part of your preparation to make a decision so earth-shattering so unexpected that only the most dedicated student of truth would even dare to accept the challenge that this decision requires. In order to receive the supreme gift of all, transition from a temporary creature to the full realization of the eternal Son of God, while walking this earth. Please consider this simple truth. It is the stone that must be rolled away, the paradox that prevents you from living now in the kingdom of God. Your identity is spirit. You are now spirit. Spirit does not and cannot live in a human body of flesh. Spirit lives in a spiritual body. And so until you are living consciously in your spiritual body, you are rejecting your identity as spirit. And the result is division, duality, separation, a violation of divine will. And from it flows the absence of the power of God in your life. Finally, after problems that seem endless, after mountains and valleys, we enter the experience of death and reincarnation. It seems like a rather stupid end to a life, doesn't it? And when we wonder about it, about why we have persisted in living in this wheel of reincarnation, and ask ourselves, what can we do about it? And why has the world not done it before? We must admit to ourselves that there are very few teachings on this earth that dare to face the cause of human failure, human death, the meaningless of the passing parade. But to you, it must become as plain as the nose on your face. There is only one reason. Man does not live in the body that God gave him. And you and I have the option to do something about that. With man living in another body than his God-given body, a body that was not created by the Father, we discover the precise reason why God is no respecter of persons. Why they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why the flesh profiteth nothing. To live in a body of flesh that dies, or to live in the body of spirit that is imperishable, this is the decision. That you make, which either accepts or rejects your own spirit. And until you make that decision, you should know that you are walking on a high trapeze with no netting below to catch you if you fall. Human beings who have not developed their capacity to live in their spiritual body are called dead branches in the Bible. They have no vehicle for spiritual growth, for spiritual living, for survival in the higher worlds. And they are unable to bear divine fruit in this one. So, the Master tells us they must be cut off and reincarnate. For them, transition is impossible, for they have no realized spiritual body. So you see, the choice between transition or reincarnation is entirely up to you. It depends on no person, no condition in this world. You have been given the power to decide whether you will be a dead corpse who reincarnates or make your transition into the kingdom of God. And you make that choice not by your good intentions, not by your words, not by your promises, not by your tithing or your philanthropies, You make that choice by crossing the River Jordan, by walking daily, not in your physical form, but in the body that God gave you, your spiritual body, which is perfect and imperishable. This is the God-given path of illumination. This is the God-given purpose for man on earth. And this is the way you light your way to heaven on this earth. Oh yes, there are other reasons for living now in your spiritual body. Reasons that have been unsuspected by traditional religion. You know that oneness is the secret of grace and of dominion over karmic law, over the false powers of sickness, pain, anxiety, deterioration, over the limitations of fleshly existence. Oneness is the theme of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the theme of the Infinite Way. It is the central focus of every book by Joel. Realization of oneness. Conscious union with God. But remember, oneness is only a word without substance until you become aware of a truth that lies hidden throughout the Bible. You'll find it in the first five books of Genesis, in the mystical utterances of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, in the mystical revelations and the mighty deeds of Christ Jesus. Everywhere you turn, and in spite of all the hints, clues, suggestions, allegories, demonstrations, man still walks blindly, unaware of a truth that we must never forget. No human body can ever be one with God. All your goodness, all your desire to love God supremely, to love your neighbor as yourself, will not achieve oneness with God as long as you remain in a human body. Oneness is the way, and the only way, to the kingdom of God and the treasures of that kingdom, the peace, harmony, permanence. Oneness is our salvation from unreality. Two-ness is separation from God and the treasures. Separation from the miracle worker, the transforming grace of spirit. Separation from the perfection and the protection of divine life, divine power, divine wisdom. God is immortal. Immortal. Mortality and God can never be one. God is spirit. Physicality and God can never be one. Human and God are two. Two means separation. Mortality, humanhood, is separation from God. Whoever lives in a human body is separated from God, whether he or she wears the robe of the church, the cap and gown of the college graduate, or the coveralls of the farmer or factory worker. Only your spiritual body is one with God. And until you live in it, you walk this earth without God, without grace, without dominion, without the glory that was yours before you lost your identity in the false concept of mortal flesh. Let us be still and feel the joy of the presence. Your spiritual body is real. It is not an abstraction. It is here now. It is radiant. It is glorious. Your spiritual body is the power behind the sun, the essence behind the atom, the dynamo of regeneration. The qualities of your spiritual body are breathtaking, beyond measurement. This is the secret of all who have found their way into the paradise of eternal life. You are destined to know and to experience the majesty of this invisible body of spirit. You are destined to be lifted by the overpowering discovery that spirit is the only living presence, the only life, the only body. And when you accept the truth that spirit is your body and willingly surrender to your spiritual body, you will find liberation from your entombment in human flesh that withers. And then, only then, have you accepted the body of Christ. Only then are you in conscious oneness with infinite God. The scriptures of the world never speak about your spiritual body directly. It is always a finger to the lips. That is why mankind still wallows in the misery of a temporary, imperfect human sense of body. Whenever an individual is ready and willing to stop glorifying himself or herself and to stop seeking fulfillment in the temporal kingdoms of matter, then for that dedicated seeker of spirit without opposite, the veil is lifted. The path of inner light is opened. Even the trials are accelerated to build spiritual confidence and trust. And finally, the faithful seeker, who literally is filled with faith and proves it by devotion to spirit and its ever perfection in all things, that seeker is rewarded. And the realization of the spiritual body that never dies is attained. Your Bible refers to this eternal, immortal body by secret symbols. The number 11 designates the spiritual body. The word robe generally carries the same mystical significance. You may remember, in June of 1964, when Joel experienced the descent of the purple robe, he knew that he had attained a consistent consciousness of his divine spiritual body, and that transition would soon follow. And that is exactly what happened. His earthly mission was completed. The secret of the purple robe placed upon the shoulders of his inner form was exactly like the placing of the purple robe on the shoulders of Christ Jesus before crucifixion. Ironically, Pontius Pilate thought that he had the power to sentence Jesus to life or death. And a purple robe was placed upon the shoulders of Christ Jesus, standing there waiting for the decision of Pilate about life or death. But unknown to Pilate, and seemingly to mankind, that purple robe was revealing that the spiritual body of Christ, which was exemplified by the robe, could never die. And if we just go a few hours more to the scaffold, to the tree, we find the soldiers fighting over the robe that would not part, the seamless robe. The outer seamless robe was a symbol of the inner spiritual body that is one with God and therefore eternal, indestructible. And I am talking about your spiritual body and your purple robe. The attainment of your spiritual body is the only real salvation. Nor has it been limited to great sages, saviors, and messiahs. Think. It is the Spirit that has taught us that every individual has the one infinite, indestructible spiritual body of God. We're told in, I think it was chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, that in the city of Thyatira, there was a woman named Lydia. What was unusual about her? We know she was very helpful to Paul in his mission there. And very wisely, Spirit tells us what was unusual about her when it says that she was a seller of purple. She had attained consciousness of her spiritual body. And then to show you that the spiritual body is the possession of every individual, just turn to Exodus chapter 25, verse 4. And there you find God telling Moses to teach the Israelites to weave garments of blue and purple and scarlet. Different degrees of spiritual progression and spiritual awareness. I think you might shock any modern religious congregation if you told them that Moses performed his miracles because he walked, lived, and had his being in his permanent spiritual body, right here on earth. And he even taught it to Joshua. Moses never openly identified the spiritual body of mankind, but he left many records of it in the first five books of Genesis. Perhaps the most startling teaching overlooked by mankind is a more important monument to truth than all the pyramids and the artifacts of Egypt. Archaeologists are still hoping to find that Ark of Noah. If they understood mystical, biblical terminology, they could save themselves the expense and the effort. The length, the breadth, and the height of the ark given to Noah by God, as reported in chapter 6, verse 15 of Genesis, are 300 cubits, 50 cubits, and 30 cubits. Throw away the zeros, they have no meaning. Add up the 3, the 5, and the 3. You have the total 11. This is the symbol of the spiritual body. Moses used an ark to symbolize the spiritual body that he himself had attained. And he put two of all creatures in that ark, in that body, meaning the entire human race entering oneness of one spiritual body. And then mystically he showed how the permanent spiritual body of man is the secret of resurrection from the first birth in water to the rebirth into life eternal. The ark had to survive as your spiritual body survives. And Moses was saying to the world then and now, you will survive if you enter your ark, your permanent divine spiritual body that God gave you. Isaiah had a secret too, and he gave it to us when he said The Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You'll find that in Isaiah, I think it's 61, chapter 61, right at the beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, there are references, and many of them in the Psalms, to the robe of righteousness. And these references have mainly gone unnoticed by religious scholars through the centuries. But to the illumined, this mystical phrase, the robe of righteousness, the robe of honor, the garment of righteousness, the purple robe. These phrases always are devoted to the invisible spiritual body in which the perfect law of God functions forever. You may remember that one day in the early part of his mission, Jesus began to prepare his students for this new body of spirit, which in time would replace their concept of a material body of flesh that must die. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, meaning the Mount of High Consciousness. And there's a spot in it that very clearly takes a new look right in front of you as you read it with the knowledge that he is talking about your spiritual body. And I really believe that the world has passed this by. The world remembers that he spoke about praying in secret, giving alms in secret, and don't do this, do that. But in chapter 6, after he has laid the groundwork with things that are familiar on the earth, things with which human beings can identify, he begins to move toward the quiet planting of the truth of the spiritual body, which has not been observed before. And listen from that standpoint and see if you can't recognize exactly what Christ is doing. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That spiritual body cannot be stolen from you. It does not decay, which is the meaning of corruption. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart here is going to be your soul, where your spiritual body is, your soul is. Now listen again. The light of the body is the eye, E-Y-E. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. is introducing a new idea about the body. And the single eye is the soul, which replaces the two eyes. The soul which replaces the five senses. And when the soul replaces the mortal mind, the body that is full of light is your spiritual body, your body of the soul. But if then I be evil, and I'm afraid you must see that the word evil here means mortal, material. If thine eye be mortal and material, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Yes, it is great, isn't it? So dark that man must reincarnate. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve spirit and flesh. Therefore, I, and I is the Spirit of God within you, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. Take no thought for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? I suppose the world has not been aware that he was talking about a body that you don't have to take thought about. He wasn't so much saying don't take thought for this body as he was saying there is a body about which you need never take thought. And by taking no thought for this body, you are accepting that you only have that spiritual body. Long before his own crucifixion of body, he is talking about our crucifixion of body. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. In other words, they too are one invisible spiritual body. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Again, a subtle statement that you have a spiritual body that can never get larger because it already is infinite. Oh, there are many other thoughts there. But behind all of them is this speaking from the focus of the boundless body of spirit, which is your body. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Just look at the human race. Compare it to that immovable lily. Compare the efforts and frantic struggles of mankind to a seemingly unprotected lily. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, meaning the human material, mortal, fleshly appearance of Solomon could not compare to the spiritual body of a lily. We have missed that spiritual body in our understanding and in our living. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith, little knowledge, little wisdom, little understanding. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Just think for a moment that infinite intelligence has provided an infinite spiritual body which is not going through the struggles of the human race. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see how all of the Sermon on the Mount is bringing forth the spiritual body? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If today you walk in the spiritual body, there is no evil tomorrow. Paul spoke very bluntly, as you know, probably more bluntly than any teacher who ever came before him. One of the reasons might be that Paul was not pledged to secrecy in a secret order like the Essenes or one of the great mystery schools of the day. And you may remember that in a letter to the students in the city of Corinth, he wrote, all flesh is not the same. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. He really left no doubt about which body his followers should live in. If they wanted to find the spiritual kingdom. And then very flatly he declared, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In his letter to the Romans, we find another blunt piece of advice. To be carnally minded is death. Now, I think you could translate that very correctly to read, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And if ye through the Spirit do mortify the flesh, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul taught at the peril of his human life that the crowning achievement of humanhood is to awaken from the dream of mortal flesh, to walk consciously in a finer body of divine flesh that neither ages, decays, or dies, and to qualify for transition from man of earth to son of God. There are many more examples, not only in the Bible, but in scriptures of all the inspired men and women throughout the ages who had realized that the salvation of mankind is the understanding that no man walks alone, that each of us has the opportunity to step into the ark, to bring our total humanhood into the ark of spirit. To be transformed through consciousness into the realization of the divine body of spirit. That weathers the waters of time, that moves through the illusion of space, that overcomes the illusion of matter, and that emerges on the top of the mountain of truth, infinite, free, eternal, one with the infinite spirit of the living God.